It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for. Sandy Rios with you this day after Memorial Day, a Memorial Day that will go down in history as the one where we didn't remember. That was a lone trumpeter playing in the Daniel Butterfield, the Culpeper National Cemetery in Culpeper, Virginia. And some of you, we have a lot of listeners in Culpeper, and maybe some of you certainly know about that. Most of us didn't. No one could hear it. That is an official Air Force video that was posted. It's kind of gone on viral. In fact, we'll put it on our Facebook page. It's Technical Sergeant Jason Covey playing all by himself as the it's a drone or something flies over, and you can see him as the picture expands. You see all of the graves lined up, all the headstones, much like Arlington, if you can imagine that in your head. And that was people who were buried there in battles in Northern Virginia, including the 1862 Battle of Cedar Mountain, the 1863 Battle of Chancellorsville. And the video ends when Covey gives this solemn salute. It is so moving. You know, Memorial Day in Washington, D.C. and around the country, but especially in D.C., I think of it, all the incredible armed services, bands and musicians, the parades, the memories. There's so many soldiers around the country. Many of you have them where you live too, but in D.C. there's more of a concentration. And so the silence, the rolling thunder weren't able to roll. That's the motorcyclists. A lot of them for the Vietnam War love it when they come to town, love it. It's just an amazing thing, and yet they weren't able to do it. They circle the beltway, and their motorcycle, the sounds and the rumblings just shake the place, and that was not the case. And so this was the Air Force's way of remembering. I want to just point one thing to, this is a post by Republican Representative Paul Cook in California. He wrote an op-ed, and this is part of what he said. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln stood on the battlefield at Gettysburg and implored America to resolve fully that the war dead shall not have died in vain. This year, I ask all of you to listen to President Lincoln and take time to remember the cost of that freedom has been the lost lives of our nation's brave men and women. Let's remember them today and never take our freedoms for granted. And so, I think the Memorial Day holiday snuck up on all of us. It seems a week early because they've decided to have it the last Monday of May. But generally speaking, Memorial Day is supposed to be the last week in May. So there are a lot of reasons, and everyone's obsessed with COVID. And I feel badly because it jumped up on me, too, the whole idea of it. But more Memorial Day, so we didn't have a special show. But let's fix that next year, huh? And let's still remember. I remember my father, and you probably remember your grandfather or your dad or someone in your family who served. My father did not give his life in the service of his country, and that's what really Memorial Day is about. But still, we remember the sacrifices that were made. So that was the U.S. Air Force's stunning tribute, and we will put on our Facebook page because it's really moving. Well, all right, so the president was very busy over the weekend while many of us were, you know, resting, doing whatever it is we were doing. He made a statement that ended up being quite controversial. Who knew? John Roberts has a report. Let's listen.
President Trump today moved to get people back to worship services, declaring churches, synagogues, mosques, and other religious institutions to be essential.
Some governors have deemed liquor stores and abortion clinics as essential, but have left out churches and other houses of worship. It's not right. So I'm correcting this injustice.
And he laid down a gauntlet to governors. Let houses of worship reopen this weekend or deal with him.
If they don't do it, I will override the governors. In America, we need more prayer, not less.
It's unclear what constitutional authority the president would have to override a governor. Also uncertain whether places of worship in areas that are still coronavirus hotspots could reopen now.
Maybe they can't go this week if there's high number of COVID cases. Maybe they wait another week. But there is a way to social distance like you are here in places of worship.
As a companion to the president's declaration, the Centers for Disease Control today unveiling new guidelines for religious services, including the use of cloth face coverings for staff and congregants, promoting social distancing in services, consider holding services outdoors, suspending or decreasing choir and congregant singing, and considering electronic collection boxes.
The ministers, pastors, rabbis, imams, and other faith leaders will make sure that their congregations are safe as they gather and pray. I know them well. They love their congregation.
All right, that's what President Trump. Of course, then they come after him because he said he would require the governors to do that. And how does he have that authority? And that became the discussion. I think the Justice Department very clearly is going after states who are over the line, and that's the Justice Department is part of the executive branch, and that they work in conjunction with the president. So I'm sure, you know, he's not precise in his speech, but that's how the president can go after states and governors who do not give people their constitutional rights. Let me just talk about the churches for a second, because we talked last week, Thursday, about how 1,300 churches in California were going to open. Let me just read to you the guidelines that Gavin Newsom gave them. Let's see. In order to reopen, churches in California must set physical distancing guidelines. They can only have 25% capacity or 100 people, whichever is less. They need to wear face masks and set perimeters for singing and group recitations. They need visible markings to encourage social distancing. Seating in alternative rows. Family members within the same household can sit together. And then it says the new guidance still encourages organizations to continue online services and activities and to implement measures to protect older adults and people with pre-existing conditions. Now, wait a second. Are we a nanny state? Do we really need the government to tell us how to behave in church? Does the government have a right to do that? I submit they do not. That's where we absolutely do have a separation. We have a freedom to worship in our houses and set our own rules about how we take care of people. Plus, I would also add that I think, you know, we are kind of responsible if we are elderly or if we have elderly that we're overseeing and caring for to make sure they're safe. We don't need the government to issue these silly, detailed regulations about how we conduct ourselves in church. And could I add, you know, I don't think Walmart is functioning at 25% capacity, limiting it to 100 people. I don't think Target is doing that either, and I'm sure the grocery stores aren't. Now, you tell me what the difference is. I don't think you can tell me what the difference is. And so that's the president. He said, basically, America needs more prayer, not less. The Minnesota governor, Tim Walz, did back down. He said, oh, how gracious of him, that he will allow religious services to resume. And so he said that on Saturday, but of course, then he lays down his own, you know, specific guidelines of how they should open, because, of course, we are too dumb to figure out how to be safe in our churches, as though, ladies and gentlemen, we could, by doing all of these things, by wearing masks and keeping 6 feet apart and I don't know, wearing gloves and I'm not sure what else, that we could somehow eradicate a viral infection. It isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. We cannot eradicate these things by these surface kinds of behaviors. That obviously, if you're very sick, you stay home or you stay away from people and you don't cough in people's faces and you keep distance from people who are infected. But this has just gotten out of hand. We're going to come back to that in just a second, but I have other news that I want to bring to you. I'm sure you heard about Colonel Alan West being in a motorcycle accident. He was in a parade. He was on the highway. There were two motorcyclists, and a car pulled over in front of the one leading. He jammed on his brakes. We don't know if that was Lieutenant Colonel West or the driver, the other driver, and both of them were injured. And Lieutenant Colonel West's, you know, injuries were pretty serious. Friends, I know Colonel West pretty well, so friends of mine communicated that to me on Saturday, and we prayed, my husband and I, not that this matters, but we prayed both for his physical restoration and also his spiritual restoration. And his statement, and basically his first statement coming out of all of that, was that I am alive by the grace of God. So I guess it's the "it is well with my soul" part that I want to dwell on. I'm so grateful that Colonel West is coming out, and that is the first thing almost out of his mouth. He was seriously injured. If you go to his website or his, it's westfortexas.com. You can see him coming out and getting in the car, and you see how seriously injured he was. It is by the grace of God that he's alive, and to live on to fight another day. So that's the update on Colonel West. I also want to tell you that in Virginia, something interesting happened. According to the Augusta Free Press, the local media outlet in Staunton, Virginia, this city has been a reliable Democratic stronghold for years. In fact, they voted for Barack Obama twice. They voted for Hillary Clinton. They voted for Terry McAuliffe, the governor, current governor, Ralph Northam. That is Staunton, Virginia. And guess what happened in the last few days? There was a city council election, and the Republicans won 4 city council seats out of 4, 3 of which belong to Democratic incumbents. It's really a shakeup. I mean, obviously, that's not, look, for the city, it's important, Staunton, Virginia, but for the state of Virginia, it is kind of a given them hope that maybe in the face of such an iron grip by a governor who's controlling everything that they do, and a legislature that has just gone on steroids, trying to pull back gun rights, trying to make abortion, have made abortion legal for all 9 months for any reason, that there is maybe something happening in the state of Virginia that's beginning to be a pushback. So that was just some news over the weekend. I just got this in my box a few minutes ago. I didn't have a chance to read this, but I thought you'd really want to know. It looks like the NFL is planning on returning with fans in the fall. So let that soak in. Executive Vice President of Football Operations Troy Vincent said Friday the league is planning to have full stadiums until the medical community tells us otherwise. So for all of you football fans out there, that's probably some good news. There's a lot of news today that I want to bring to you, a lot of interesting things. I hope you had a great weekend, and I hope that your church had a wonderful worship service. And I hope that your people that you love and serve and live and do your, you know, grow in your faith with are growing deeper because of this trouble. It has divided us. We feel differently about these lockdowns and restrictions, and we have to navigate that too. But we also have to remember that we have to really think through whether government has a right to shut down churches and to keep us, to control us. I submit that they do not. I'm looking forward to churches just fully opening. I think my personal opinion is that we should let people come and worship. If people are feeling unsafe, then they should stay home and watch online. But for those that are not concerned, let them go to church. Let them worship. I feel that way about the rest of the culture, too. All right, when we return, wow, some interesting news out of Michigan. You won't believe it, or maybe you will. So stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The Word of God tells us many times in one way or another, fear not. Today in the world, many are very fearful, afraid of the coronavirus and other perils that are going on in our world. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2 tells us, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust." I'm Joseph Parker, and we here at the American Family Association would like to remind you, fear not, put your trust in the Lord. We'd like to both encourage and challenge you to aggressively put your faith to work. Certainly use wisdom and insight that government and medical professionals are encouraging, but first, put your trust in the Lord. We'd like to encourage you to pray Psalm 91 daily for yourself and your family and keep your trust in Him. If you'd like to get a copy of the Psalm 91 prayer for yourself, email us here at psalm91@afa.net.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Timothy Gribben, Commissioner of the Bureau of the Fiscal Service. His office promotes the financial integrity and operational efficiency of the U.S. government. 1 Corinthians 4:2 reminds us of the qualities needed to be a good steward of our nation's resources. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Commissioner Gribben as he works to improve the processes of our nation's finances. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
Wondering how you'll finish your degree now? At Liberty University, we want to help. So when you transfer into one of our more than 100 undergraduate online programs this fall, you could earn up to $3,600 in transfer student scholarships, or more if you live in Virginia. That means you could pay less than $900 per course and transfer in up to 75% of your degree. That's up to 90 credits. Save time and money at a school that's been helping students like you for over 30 years. Learn more by texting DEGREE to 49595. That's DEGREE to 49595.
California could become a red state. Now, it's a long shot, but there's a really good chance the Golden State could go red. Earlier this week, fighter pilot Mike Garcia flipped a congressional seat north of Los Angeles, a special election to fill the seat vacated by disgraced Congresswoman Katie Hill. By and large, Californians have become enraged over stay-at-home policies, residents banned from beaches and parks, restaurants shut down. Now word that Los Angeles County has extended its stay-at-home orders indefinitely. Elon Musk, the CEO of Tesla, announced his intentions to move jobs out of the state. And the one common denominator on the state and local level, all of these policies were enacted by Democrats. And some political activists say that could lead outraged citizens to switch political parties, maybe a party that defends freedom. If nothing else, the Chinese flu pandemic has illustrated a very important point. Elections have consequences. I'm Todd Starnes.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
There's one set of numbers. We all know the numbers. The question is, at what point do the numbers drop to the reopening threshold? Now, people can speculate. People can guess. I think next week. I think 2 weeks. I think a month. I'm out of that business because we all failed at that business, right? All the early national experts. Here's my projection model. Here's my projection model. They were all wrong. They were all wrong.
Andrew Cuomo, the governor of New York, they were all wrong. They were all wrong, yeah. I may think so. Very wrong. And here's the thing, you know, Andrew Cuomo, I was out and about a few days ago, and someone that I interact with in a business who, you know, you have business friends, people that are there, they're serving you, doing various things, and just really like her. And she started to tell me how much she loves Cuomo. Every time he speaks, he's just so great. And I'm thinking, oh boy, you know, he does. If you take a certain soundbite here and there, he does sound great. But keep in mind this, which is what I've told you, this is probably, to me, one of the most sickening stories of this, the way this whole thing has been handled. And that is the admission of coronavirus patients from hospitals into nursing homes, the transference of them. They were trying to clear out the hospitals in New York, and Cuomo ordered those COVID patients to be delivered into nursing homes. And that's why there were so many nursing home deaths. It's just disgusting to me. And so what we know now, Daily Caller's reporting that the health department in New York is knowingly undercounting the number of nursing home deaths as a result of a quiet rule change made in late April. The state changed the rules for counting nursing home deaths between April 28th and May 3rd after Cuomo faced scrutiny for ordering nursing homes to accept coronavirus patients. Put differently, a nursing home resident who became sick at their nursing home and then died shortly after arriving at a hospital is omitted from New York's tally of nursing home deaths. Do you get it? So they can still count it as a COVID death despite their numbers, but it doesn't count it for a nursing home death, and that saves Cuomo's neck. Okay, so that's how this works. It's all political. It's just the lives of our elderly, the lives, again, of our grandparents, our great-grandparents, our aunts and our uncles. I mean, I think the untold story here will be how we allowed them to die in such numbers in nursing homes, and that some actually, I think, were happy to let them, you know, boost the death count so that they can make a political point and keep things shut down. It's really a dreadful story. Dr. Mike Segal was on Fox this morning, and he sort of responded to Cuomo's remark about, the projections were all wrong. We were wrong about everything. And so this is what he had to say. Let's listen.
A lot of the hospitals around New York have closed COVID wards now, I can tell you. And the governor didn't say there that the number of deaths in New York State is down to around 100, the lowest since March, and the number of cases down to around 1,500. Do you remember when the FEMA projection out of FEMA was somehow there was going to be 200,000 new cases by the end of May? 200,000?
Right.
Well, guess what? We're down to around 18,000 across the country. So across the country, the curve is flat. There are some hot spots we're watching. New York State is on the decline, dramatic decline. And when the governor says he's now beginning to figure out that mathematical projections don't work, let me tell you why they don't work, Steve. It's because they're based on guesses. They're not based on real numbers. We don't know the total number of cases. We don't know because most of them, or at least half of them, are asymptomatic or based on very mild symptoms. And one final thing, Steve. The Centers for Disease Control is now saying that the death rate from COVID-19 is really about 0.3%. Not 3% that we were hearing for months, but 0.3%. Does this mean it's not a virus we should take seriously? Of course not. But it means governors, let alone doctors, should not be making mathematical projections or making decisions based on guesswork. And, you know, you come from Kansas. I mean, I've been looking at Montana lately, where there's less than 500 cases in the entire state of Montana, and yet half the state is still shut down by a Democrat governor. I mean, he means well, but we have to look at what regions are really showing cases. A lot of hospitals around the country were repurposed for COVID, and they're not having COVID cases. I think you're making a really good point. The media is centered in New York. So all this attention by the media on New York leaves regions that don't even have cases act like they do.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I agree with him. I've said that, you know, I've said that to you, even the Fox team. They're all in New York, so that's where they live. So that's how they speak. They're all scared to death, still sheltering in place, whatever, separate boxes. It's not the reality for most of the country. And I would submit, and Mark Segal just proved it by the stats he gave, that it's not the case in New York anymore. And yet they are locked down. So is California. So is New Jersey. So is Illinois. And so is Michigan, which brings me to Michigan. This is an unbelievable story. First, let me talk about the president visiting Michigan, the Ford plant last week in Michigan. And of course, the attorney general who loves him. You can tell she loves him by the way she speaks about the president. She's so respectful. Demanded that he wear a mask. And so it's a little unclear about whether he did or he didn't. As I understand it, he did put one on briefly, but then did not wear it for the whole tour. So this is what the Attorney General of Michigan, Dana Nessel, had to say after President Trump made his appearance, spent time in the Ford plant. Let's listen.
Is the president no longer welcome in Michigan?
Well, I will say, speaking on behalf of my department and my office, that's right. That's exactly right. I mean, today's events were extremely disappointing and yet totally predictable. And I will say that, you know, understanding, of course, that his own doctor, Dr. Fauci, his own medical expert, recommends the wearing of masks in public enclosed spaces. The CDC makes that recommendation. In Michigan, of course, now that is the law. And in fact, a court just upheld that, just upheld the governor's orders just hours ago. And even in Ford, it is their own policy. So the president is like a petulant child who refuses to follow the rules.
The Attorney General of Michigan, ladies and gentlemen, and so, because she has no bias, it's interesting. She said that Dr. Fauci, you know, is all into masks, and I played for you, and I would play again, but I don't want to take our time. A long clip of him in March talking about how worthless masks were and how they only were to make you feel better about yourself, to make you feel better, to have a false, though, sense of security, and he went into great detail about that. Somehow the medical science has changed. Now, Deborah Birx is, you know, swearing there that masks are the end all. I heard her talk about it last night in great detail. So suddenly, since March, the science has changed. I don't know. So somehow now all you can get out and you can go shopping and some businesses are allowed to open, but you must wear masks because now we know that masks somehow have become magically much more effective than they were in March. And so now back to Michigan. So Governor Whitmer made a statement just about, I think this was maybe a week ago, maybe it was last Monday. Yeah, probably a week ago. And it was pretty interesting because she actually opened up part of Michigan. Let's listen to her announcement, clip 12.
We're confident that in some regions of the state, they've just not been hit as hard with COVID-19, and they are in a better position to begin phasing in sectors of their economy and enter the improving phase of the My Safe Start plan. That would be phase 4. So today I signed an executive order that loosens some restrictions in Merck regions 6 and 8, also known as the Upper Peninsula and the Greater Traverse City area. When it comes to new cases per million, percent of positive tests, and deaths, these regions are far below the statewide average. Starting Friday at 12:01 a.m., to be exact, people in those regions can reopen retail businesses, restaurants, and bars with limited seating. So this is a new way of dining, but we're going to be very careful and we're going to engage slowly. We're pleased that we're at this stage at this point in time. Honestly, wasn't quite sure how to game it out exactly when we would see these numbers, but these numbers give us reason to have confidence we can take this action.
Yes, so Governor Whitmer is so generous. She decided to open up the Upper Peninsula and the area of Traverse City because, you know, it's scientifically proven that suddenly, as of Memorial Day, those areas are safe. But now we know the truth is that she and her husband have a vacation property in Traverse City. And we also know that her husband called Tom Barrett. No, that's not his name. Let's see. Called Tad Dowker. Who is the owner of North Shore Dock, it's the owner, called to find out if the boat that they own could be taken out and delivered so that they could, you know, use it for Memorial Day weekend, just conveniently at the time that Governor Whitmer opened up, you know, Traverse City, because she's concerned about the health of people in Traverse City. It's not because she and her husband have a vacation home and they want their boat to be released so that they can enjoy the water that they are forbidding other people to enjoy. In fact, this is what she also said on it was last Monday. If you don't live in these regions, think long and hard before you take a trip into them. A small spike could put the hospital system in dire straits pretty quickly. That's precisely why we're asking everyone to continue doing their part. Don't descend on the waterfront in Traverse City from all regions of the state. So the husband's name is Mark Mallory. So he calls Tad Dowker, or the company. I don't know if he talked to Tad. And Tad says, heavens, we just got to work here and we're way behind. And no, we can't get his boat out. He doesn't know who's calling. Tell the gentleman, no, we can't. We're way behind. We just opened. We have lots to do. And so the gentleman, the husband, then says, well, would it make a difference if I told you that I'm the husband of the governor? And some people were joking that his response, well, it's not recorded that his response was this, but basically that, are you kidding me? Yeah, it puts you at the very end of the line, or that means you'll never get your boat out. I remember, you know, my friend, an acquaintance that I told you about in the fishing business, they threatened to take his boat away because he was taking out people. He's a professional guide. They threatened to take his boat away and forbade him from using it on the water. But the Whitmers, they have they're special. She's the governor, and he's the governor's wife, first man, I guess. And so they expected they would have special privileges. And that's the reason why she opened up Traverse City. If that isn't disgusting enough to you, that's disgusting to me, I have to say. She's also threatening people that if they don't keep, the restrictions that she's placed, she might just clamp down again, which is what she does in response. As a matter of fact, there was a rally a demonstration, a descending of people who are against these lockdown orders in Nuevo, the little city that we've often mentioned that's on the city there. They had it last week, last Thursday, I believe it was, and a restaurant opened up in the city, and they took away his license. And as I understand it, he appeared before the crowd in tears because he's got something like 25 employees. But of course, he didn't, he deserved to lose his license, so says Governor Whitmer. I don't know, this is just out of control. And there are other states in the same condition. Some good news, in Ohio, a judge deemed the state's coronavirus lockdown illegal. Now, what happened there? The health director in Michigan, what is her name? Amy Acton. My understanding is that Amy Acton has some affiliation with the Obama administration. I don't remember what it was specifically, but people wondered why Mike DeWine chose her to be the director of the Ohio Department of Health. And then she begins to take these draconian measures to shut down the state of Ohio. But here's what the Ohio judge did just a few days ago. An Ohio judge deemed that the state's lockdown in response to the Chinese coronavirus illegal and stated that the state's top health director acted in an impermissibly arbitrary, unreasonable, and oppressive manner. And this, so that's what the judge decided. There's a lot more to say about that. But also there's a lawsuit in Illinois against Governor Pritzker, who also has been caught going to Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, and his wife going to Florida to get out of Illinois. Oh, they didn't say that, but they said they had to go to Lake Geneva, which is a beautiful resort area, because they had to feed their animals. That was the reason given. But for people of Illinois, the regular citizens, oh, no, not such privileges. Complete lockdown. So there is a lawsuit now that's been filed against Governor Pritzker and the U.S. Department of Justice. Says, in response to the COVID-19 pandemic, the governor of Illinois has over the past 2 months sought to rely on authority under the Illinois Emergency Management Agency Act to impose sweeping limitations on nearly all aspects of life for citizens of Illinois, significantly impairing, in some instances, their ability to maintain their economic livelihoods. And that's part of the lawsuit. Now, here's the thing. You've heard me mention Assistant Attorney General Eric Dryband. He's over the Civil Rights Division, and I told you many people had to work for a long time to get the Senate to finally vote on his nomination. And since he's been in there, I continue to see his name, and it shows up in this, and this is what he says. The governor of Illinois owes it to the people of Illinois to allow his state's courts to adjudicate the question of whether Illinois law authorizes orders he issued in response to COVID-19. And it goes on to say, however well-intentioned they may be, the executive orders appear to reach far beyond the scope of the 30-day emergency order. And it goes on to talk about the constitutional rights of the people. It's amazing. So Illinois, God willing, will get some relief, and maybe Ohio will too. We'll see how these things play out in court, because the left never goes down easy. You challenge them, and then they escape it, or they weasel out, or they make some other rule. And that's what happens. So someone's going to have to put the hammer down and say, this is enough, in order to free people all over these 50 states. All right, another incredible story when we come back. You will not believe what the judge in the Flynn case has done now. Sandy Rios in the morning, AFR Talk.
By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. We live in a day when churches are filled with people ready to hear and receive God's mercy. Unfortunately, however, it is often accompanied by a de-emphasis or concealment of the truth of God's word. Paul, the salvation by grace through faith apostle, was asked, if salvation is solely a product of grace, what benefit then does the law provide? Paul responded, without the law, I wouldn't have known God's righteous standard and how far away from it I was. Any presentation of God's mercy, absent God's truth, is no gospel at all. Iniquity is purged by mercy and truth.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Have you been looking for a way to serve others? Are you able to serve in a ministry without being paid? You and Friendships might be the perfect match. Friendships is currently taking applications for volunteers providing aid to disaster victims, refugees, and the impoverished, both here at home and around the world. Get more information at friendships.org or by calling 337-433-5022.
I am editor-in-chief of OneNewsNow.com,
Jody Brown.
We want to get news to folks who are tired of getting news that's written from an anti-God viewpoint. What people are going to see is news that is written from a biblical perspective by people who love the Lord. We would invite folks to give us a try. We know there's a lot of news sources out there. There are a lot of news websites. Come visit us at OneNewsNow.com.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. With Father's Day coming up, you might want to think about giving the Boy to Man book to a father of a 12-year-old boy. Here's an excerpt of what a father will read to and with his son. Quote, "What about whom you date? When we talk about marriage, we'll establish the principle, don't marry anyone who doesn't love God more than she loves you. It's the same in dating. Dating, or courtship, is the process by which you seek a mate for life. It's a process that should, in the end, lead to the woman with whom you will spend the rest of your life. My advice to you is don't even date someone who doesn't love God with her whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. You may have fewer dates that way, but trust me, you will also have fewer regrets." To read the rest, order your copy today at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. Thank heavens, President Trump recently blocked the investment of retirement savings of U.S. military personnel and other federal employees in Chinese Communist Party companies. There are three justifications. First, such companies don't comply with our rules designed to protect investors against fraud and material risk. Second, some pose a threat to our national security. And third, some help the CCP violate the human rights of its own people and increasingly others around the world. Unfortunately, Wall Street indexes that guide many exchange-traded funds are investing in those same Chinese companies' other savings belonging to our servicemen and women and their civilian counterparts. Worse yet, no one, not the indexes, not the exchange-traded funds, and not the Securities and Exchange Commission, is doing due diligence on these CCP corporations or reliable audits. What could possibly go wrong? That must stop, too. This is Frank Affney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I'm prepared to say that I have a record of over 40 years and that I'm going to beat Joe Biden.
That really is what he said. That was vice president or presidential candidate for the Democratic Party, unofficially, Joe Biden. I'm going to beat Joe Biden. That's what he said. I mean, that is just what he said. I don't know what to say about that other than, what can you say about that? Of course, the most famous thing he said in the last week that got all the press was when he was with, this guy calls himself Charlemagne the God. Yeah, a black host. He's very charming, actually. Go figure on the name. And he is having this long conversation about why black voters must support him, meaning Vice President Biden says black voters must support me because of all the things I've done for blacks through the years. And then he kind of concludes more or less with this remark. This is clip four.
But I tell you, if you have a problem figuring out whether you're for me or Trump, and you ain't black.
If you have a problem whether you're going to vote for Trump or for me, then you ain't black. Well, I have to say that black Americans pretty much everywhere, unless they're on the hard left, didn't like that. We could play all of their responses, but I'm sure you've been listening, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But it is a very presumptuous, and I think black voters are, you know, resenting being put in some sort of a box as though, you know, you owe me, or, you know, I don't know. I'm sure there are lots of responses to it. I think many people, white and black, have been programmed to think that we vote for candidates based on what they can do for us personally or for our group. And that's really, we are really, I have to say, off track with that. That's where we became fractionalized so many years ago. We should be voting for candidates that do what's best for the country. Obviously, if they want to do some harm to some moral issue or something that you're invested in, that's one thing. But you have to take in consideration a whole lot more things than what they give your community, whatever your community, whether you're the abortion industry or, you know, whether you're you're categorized by race or ethnicity. I don't know. You just evangelicals even. There's a lot more to consider than just where they stand on your issues. So anyway, that's what Joe Biden's counting on, because he is, according to him, done so much for the black community. Then if you don't support him, you ain't black. And that's what he's, besides, I'm going to defeat Joe Biden. I, Joe Biden, am going to defeat Joe Biden. And if you're not, if you don't know you're going to support me over Trump, you're not black. Those are the two brilliant comments he came up with while we were having our Memorial Day weekend. All right, well, Kayleigh McEnany is the new press secretary for the president, and I can tell you right now, she's becoming very controversial. Love her or hate her. And so she, I believe this was on Friday, she is in the White House at the briefing, and she sort of, I'll just let you hear what she had to say to the press, clip eight.
And I laid out a series of questions that any good journalist would want to answer about why people were unmasked, and all sorts of questions. And I just wanted to follow up with you guys on that. Did anyone take it upon themselves to pose any questions about Michael Flynn and unmasking the President Obama spokesperson? Oh, not a single journalist has posed that question.
But Michael Flynn's name wasn't
masked. So I would like lay out a series of questions, and perhaps if I write them out in a slide format, maybe we're visual learners and you guys will follow up with journalistic curiosity. So number one, why did the Obama administration use opposition research funded by a political organization and filled with foreign dirt to surveil members of the Trump campaign? Number two, why was Lieutenant General Michael Flynn unmasked? Not by the intel community entirely, but by Obama's chief of staff, by the former Vice President Joe Biden, by Susan Rice, by the Treasury Secretary. I mean, this is extraordinary. And, you know, if it were political appointees in the Trump administration, I can guarantee you I'd have questions in my inbox right now, but apparently Obama's spokesperson does not. Why was Flynn's identity leaked in a criminal act? It is a criminal act to leak the identity of Michael Flynn to the press, but it happened. Where are the questions to Obama's spokesperson? Because my team would be running around this building should this have happened under the Trump administration. Why did the DOJ, Sally Yates, learn about the unmasking from President Obama? So much for going by the book, as Susan Rice said three times. Thou doth protest too much, Susan Rice. And then finally, question number five. Why did James Clapper, John Brennan, Samantha Power, and Susan Rice privately admit under oath they had no evidence of collusion while saying the opposite publicly? It's a long weekend. You guys have 3 days to follow up on those questions, and I certainly hope the next time I ask, some hands go up, because Obama's spokesperson should be asked those questions, because President Trump's spokespeople certainly would be.
All right, so that was Kayleigh McEnany. And so let me just kind of break down, if I could, just for a second, I want you to understand the questions. Her point is that no one's talking about this, and none of you are asking these questions. Why in the world did the Obama administration use political documents to go after the Trump campaign, their political rival? That's what Watergate was about. Did you know that? And it was just a tiny thing compared to what happened under the Obama administration. And she says, why was General Flynn unmasked by Obama's chief of staff, by the vice president, by Susan Rice and many, many, many others? Why did they all go after him trying to unmasking means that he had this, they surveilled this phone call with the Russian ambassador. And unmasking means that whoever the American citizen is on the other end, you are not supposed to be listening to that part of the conversation. You're certainly not allowed to make that public or to leak it to the press. And that's what happened. And that is illegal. And no one's asking a question. In fact, she says, why was Flynn's identity leaked? It's a criminal act to the press. And then she said, why did DOJ learn from the FBI's interest in Flynn's conversation with the Russian ambassador from a conversation with Obama in the Oval Office? In other words, this is a Justice Department issue. The FBI is part of the Justice Department. The FBI's doing this, but they're not telling the Justice Department because Susan Yates was the one running the Justice Department, and it wasn't until she was in the Oval Office with President Obama that she even heard about this. So how could that possibly be? That's what Kaylee's asking. And then she goes on to say, why did James Clapper, John Brennan, Samantha Power, Susan Rice privately admit under oath that they had no evidence of collusion while saying the opposite publicly? Why aren't you asking questions? Why aren't you researching? Okay, so that was Kaylee on Friday. You'd think maybe some would applaud what she did, but instead on Chris Wallace on Fox News Sunday, well, I just want you to hear, this is Chris Wallace, then Jonah Goldberg, who used to be a friend of mine. Jonah was a great conservative at one time in his life. I don't know what's happened, and you'll see why I asked that after you listen to this. Chris Wallace and then Jonah Goldberg.
Jonah, first of all, it's not extraordinary. Unmasking is pretty routine, the effort by people in an administration to find out who a masked American person is. It happens in the Trump White House. It happened, I think, 16,000 times the year before last. What's a crime is leaking it, but unmasking isn't. In addition to which, I have to say that if Kayleigh McEnany had told Sam Donaldson and me what questions we should ask, that would not have gone well, Jonah.
Yeah, look, it's nice to see Donna so deferential to Kayleigh McEnany. I think her behavior is indefensible and grotesque. And I think that what she has done is she is, you know, there's this cliche in Washington that President Trump wants a Roy Cohn as DOJ, as Attorney General. What Donald Trump wants in a press secretary is a Twitter troll who goes on attack, doesn't actually care about doing the job they have, and instead wants to impress an audience of one and make another part of official Washington, another one of these essentially cable news and Twitter gladiatorial arenas. And it's a sign of the defining of deviancy down in our politics, and it's only going to make things worse.
Think about that. Okay, so Jonah just says of Kaylee, that was indefensible and grotesque. She is a Twitter troll. He said she wants to make the press conference a gladiatorial arena. gladiators. What is the press doing every week? What do they do to Sarah Huckabee Sanders? So here's Kaylee, you know, just giving it to them on the offense. And oh, no, that's not the way it works. That is not the way it works. Just ask Chris Wallace. No. She could never have done that to Sam. What do you think we would have done? Sam Donaldson and I, we're the heroes. Not really. You know, Sam Donaldson and Chris Wallace were the original pajama boys. Both of them, just guys with big mouths who didn't really put them on the battlefield, give them a gun. I'd like to see what they would do. Or, you know, have an intruder come to their house, see if they send their wife to the door. I'm sorry, that's very rude of me, but I don't see courage. I see just a big mouth that when the chips are down, I'm not sure you can count on that big mouth. And so they talk big. They talk really big, you know, very important, barking, criticisms at a president in the safety of the press corps room. But that's not the same thing as putting it on the line. And so they were the original pajama boys who sit behind their computers and hide and, you know, tweet like mad and throw dirt and criticism and hateful things toward people as they sit in their pajamas and do nothing, and that's what they remind me of. Yeah, do I have an opinion? Yes, I do. Also, Chris says this is normal, this unmasking. The Trump administration did the same thing 16,000 times. Well, let me just say, it's not the Trump administration that's doing unmasking. It's the national security apparatus that's doing that. It's not President Trump or any of his people. It's the national security apparatus, and it is their job. I'm not saying, look, this is part of that's very controversial about the FISA rules and surveillance and all of that. But as the law stands now, they can listen in on conversations with foreign leaders, and they do catch Americans in a crossfire. But the difference here is that's not the same thing as targeting anyone in Trump's world. And we're going to learn soon who else they tried to find dirt on. They were looking. This was an active political operation to try to discredit and destroy anyone surrounding Donald Trump, whether it was his staff, we know some of them, of course, we know some of their names, but some we don't know, family members, when they had no right. So they acted like they were doing surveillance with foreign leaders, but we really think they were trying to catch members of the campaign in the family and others affiliated with President Trump. So it isn't something, as far as I know, Donald Trump has not done that. There's no campaign right now. Would he do? I don't know. I can't imagine that it's the same thing. Oh, my goodness, I've got to tell you something really, really important. I told you that Judge Sullivan has done some shocking things in the Flynn case. And you know that he appointed last week. He was ordered by the Justice Department. No, not ordered. The Justice Department decided to drop the charges against General Flynn. The judge has to officially declare that in the courtroom. But he refused, and instead he doubled down, and he appointed an outside attorney to come in and argue the case for why Justice Department was wrong to want to do that. And so so now here's a really interesting thing, and this is not even the most interesting. He's hired, Judge Emmett Sullivan has hired a trial lawyer, Beth Wilkinson, to represent him personally. Now, Beth Wilkinson, interestingly enough, has defended Summer. She's actually retained by Summer Servo. She's one of the women suing President Trump for some sort of a sexual accusation. She's representing him. She also was the counsel to Cheryl Mills, who was Hillary Clinton's chief. She was an aide to Senator Clinton, Secretary of State Clinton, depending on which, you know, moniker you want to use. That's who Beth Wilkinson is. It's just kind of interesting. She also defended or walked Brett Kavanaugh through his hearing. So why is the judge hiring a personal attorney? Why is he doing that? Well, we're learning now. This is probably the most, I only have a minute left. This is an article this morning, and it is about that Judge Emmett Sullivan arranged a speaking gig for James Comey at Howard University for $100,000. $100,000. And we also now know that his son produces T-shirts. And so he has a digital footprint all over. And among other things, he posted, I love my country. I love my military. I blanking hate Trump. Think vulgar word, and that's what you would have. He's got a picture of Emmett Sullivan and his son, Emmett Sullivan Jr. It says, don't blank with us. You've been warned. And you know what? Some of it is even worse than this, and I'm running out of time to tell you. But it is just a stunning expose of who Judge Emmett Sullivan really is. Working with Comey during the trial, Comey is the one who went after Flynn. And Emmett Sullivan's getting him a gig at Howard University, his alma mater, to speak for $100,000. He spoke for 20 minutes, by the way. It's just shocking. We'll put this article on our Facebook page and you can read more of the details. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.